This audio recording is a ministry of the Church of the Incarnation, a parish of the Personal Ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter in the Catholic Church. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us either in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.theparish.org.
The following sermon was preached on Sunday, March 20th, 2016, Palm Sunday, by Father William Doc Holliday.
The Lord God helps me, therefore I have not been confounded. May the words of my mouth and meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. The Lord God helps me, therefore, I have not been confounded. These words from the first reading for today from the prophet Isaiah. It's interesting to look at that prophecy, and you read it, it's the gospel. I mean, it's the passion story. It is the passion story, and it's like somebody wrote it that was there at the passion. It's that detailed for a prophecy. There's no allusions. It's very direct and very explicit. It was written over 700 years. Over 700 years before the crucifixion. God wants us to know in no uncertain terms what our Lord Jesus Christ did for us. That is the help that he gave us. The Lord God helps me, therefore I have not been confounded. We don't use that term a whole lot in colloquial conversation. Confounded. I'm confounded. Confused. Questioning about something. If the Lord God, and you understand that the Lord God has helped you through the passion, the sufferings of our Lord Jesus Christ, therefore you will not be confounded. If you pay attention to it, you will never question your salvation. You will never question as to whether or not God really loves you that much, as he says, and all priests and ministers and everybody tells you he loves you. You won't question that. You won't question that because of what our Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. This on Palm Sunday is the entrance, Jerusalem, but it's also our entrance into Holy Week. It's our entrance into understanding the sufferings of our Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, physically what he did to bring us into his fold, the price that he paid for each and every one of us. And if we understand it, we will never question as to whether or not it worked or not. The prophecy of Isaiah, when he tells us not to be confounded, he gives us a few reasons why. One of the things that he says is, the Lord God has opened my ear. And we hear that a lot. It sounds very churchy. Our ears have been opened. Our eyes have been opened. God has shed light upon us. What does he mean when he says that? What does it mean when we say that the Lord has opened my ear? Why are you here today? Yeah. Definitely this morning, if you got up earlier, it was really sleep-in weather this morning. All right? It was definitely sleep-in weather. And now it's nice and, hey, let's go out and do stuff weather. Why are you here? Well, because somebody drugged me here. Well, guess what? That's the way the Holy Spirit works. Enjoy. But those of you who want to be here, who are shunning other things to do, then you have to understand that God has opened your ear. God makes you believe what you said. It's his grace. That's all what he's about, is grace. You don't open your ears to this by yourself. He has to open your ears. Now, it's not like they become unstopped tremendously at the beginning for most of us, particularly some of us. It took a long, long time to pay attention to what God has said through your open ears. But if you get down to it, it is approaching his truth. Not listening, not hearing, but listening. Big, huge difference between hearing and listening. We need to listen to what he says. When we talk about our ears being opened, we have to understand, and this is a glory of our faith, is that we are not self-taught. Like I said, God has opened your ears to to be here. All right? You may not understand that yet, but he has. Some of you do understand that. But when we appreciate the fact, we have to understand that we are not self-taught. It's not like we woke up one morning, you know, whether you had a bad time or whatever it was, or so you woke up one morning and said, you know what? I'm going to start going to Catholic Church just because. It's not so, you know, I've read about this. Make it like a hobby. No. We approach his truth as something that comes from outside of ourselves. It is not something we came up with on our own. We're not self-taught. We are taught something that he tells us. That's what the scriptures are. They tell us who he is, who we are in comparison to him, and what he expects of us. And then ultimately what he has done for us through the passion and sufferings of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're not self-taught that. He opens our ears and we just hear that and then we appreciate it. We are not folks who have original ideas. Folks with original ideas are called Protestants. Okay? We do not have original ideas. We have the ideas that our Lord Jesus Christ has told us through His Holy Spirit, through the Scriptures, and then through the magisterium of His church for 2,000 years. That is God opening your ears. And when he opens your ears, you got to start, maybe not initially, but in short order. In short order, you become docile to what he tells you. Again, another word we don't use in colloquial conversation a whole lot. Docility, to be docile to God's word. What does that mean, to be docile? Again, sounds churchy. It means giving deference to God's truth. It means being compliant to God's truth. It means being obedient to God's truth, to be submissive to his truth. That's docility. That's what he expects from us. He does expect us to give deference to his word, to be compliant with what he tells us to do, to be obedient to his commandments and precepts, to submit to his holy will, and no matter how that may be manifest in our lives. No matter how, whether it be good or bad, that is docility. And when he opens your ears, that will happen. And when that happens, when that starts to get more and more pronounced in your life, and you do that by availing yourself of the Eucharist, the sacraments of the church, you avail yourselves of that through the reading of the Word of God. You avail yourself of that through prayer. Those are the means of grace that he has given us, the ways that we get closer to him, simply stated. He's done it for us. He's given us everything that we need. We just got to take advantage of it. That's what is expected of you. Because when that starts happening and you start getting closer to him, all of a sudden, you get bold about the things of the faith. Yeah. Harp on what I said last week. Our faith is not a walk in the sand with Jesus Christ. Our faith is walking the cross. He did it first. Now it's our turn to follow him. It is a faith of work. It is a faith of sharing your faith, sharing what you have been taught, sharing your unoriginal ideas, not what you say, but what the church says. As we get closer to him, we will stand up to the most profound indignities. Yeah, you know, a lot of folks don't want, I don't talk about my faith because, you know, that offends some people, or I don't like the arguments. Really? Really? You don't want to ruffle somebody's feathers, you know, because that embarrasses you, that bothers you. Again, we're starting on Passion Week here. We're Holy Week. And we are going to be eyebrow deep in what our Lord suffered for us. It, just one of the scenarios, the crowning with thorns, the most profound. A lot of people, the crowning with thorns, they get the paintings that we have in our homes or the statues, little rosebush thorns sitting on his head. He's kind of got like soulful eyes like the hush puppy dog. Okay, looking all sad. That's cartoonish. The crowning with thorns. The thorns were not like rosebush thorns. They were like that long. They went in one side and came out the other. They beat that on his head with those reeds that they were striking him with. All right? That's the crowning with thorns. And while they were doing that, they were slapping him, mocking him, and spitting on him. All of them were spitting on him. All the way back in the prophecy of Isaiah, it says, I turn not my face from those who spat on me. And then we hear in the Gospels about them spitting on him. Why is that? That's gross. I don't have to hear about that. I know it was bad. What's the big deal? If someone spit on you, you know, I point this out frequently when this comes up. The most docile, most pacifistic person on the face of this planet, you walk over and you spit on them, you're fighting. No one tolerates being spat upon. That's just like, you know, some people get their head cut off before they get spat on. It's great. And everybody is spitting on our Lord. The crown of thorns that I just described and what they were doing to him, and then picture him dripping with spit, and he just sits there. In the world's eyes, you look at somebody like that, you go, God, he's pathetic. How could he put up with that? There's not a man's bone in his body put up with something like that. It's just the opposite of being cowardly. He knew what he had to endure, and he endured it because he knew whom he served. He knew what the will of God was. There is nothing that you will experience in your life for him that will equate to that. You will not one-up Jesus, okay? Be humble. And for us, humility is presenting the propositional truth face of the gospel. The gospel is jetsat. It's a proposition. It is not a dialogue. That word does not exist in Scripture. Does not exist in any church document before the mid-1960s. It's not a dialogue. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Docility does not mean cowardice. It actually enables you to have overwhelming strength to overcome cowardice in presenting that faith. Prophet Isaiah says, I have set my face like flint, like a rock, on proclaiming God's truth. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the example par excellence of putting his face like a flint and not being afraid to face his persecutors. Christ was unmoved by accusations through his whole earthly ministry. And how many times did they accuse him? The religious leaders of his day. Yeah. His own family actually thought he was crazy one time. All right. All these accusations, he wasn't afraid of them. Because again, he knew whom he served. He was not a coward to confront them when they accused him. He just did not hang his head. Oh, the Pharisees are messing with me again. Woe is me. I'm just going to go do my thing. No, he confronted them. He blamed them. You know? Oh, do me this favor. When you speak to your faith about, you know, or confront people with living outside the parameters of our faith, don't judge me. Don't judge me. And I like it. They don't know anything about the Scriptures. The Bible says, judge not lest ye be judged. You don't have to be judged. Our Lord Jesus Christ, when he says that, I have not come into the world to judge the world. He goes on. He says, because the world has been judged already. You already know what God says don't do or to do. And if you do what he says don't, or if you do the things he said don't do, then, guess what? You're judging yourself. I will blame you for not living in conformity to his word. Blaming is not a problem. We don't judge anybody. Just like Jesus said, I don't judge you. You're judging yourself. Blame people for not going to Mass. Blame people for not believing in Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. Blame them for that. Blame them for living in immoral lifestyles. Blame them for that. You're not coming up with something new. Like I said, it's not an original idea. It's God. And if it says something and they're not doing it, blame them for it. That's what Jesus Christ did. It's not judging. They've judged themselves. But it is up to us to blame them for it. Our Lord Jesus Christ and his precursor, John the Baptist, repent. Turn away from what you're doing, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then his earthly ministry was, I'm the kingdom. Know the truth and the truth will make you free. I am that truth. Don't be afraid to blame people. And you won't be afraid to blame people if you get closer to him. We have to be continuous in this. We have to be continuous in our exposure to these means of grace that I talked about before. The word, the prayers, the Eucharist, all the sacraments. We have to continue in our faith because he doesn't discontinue. The cross, that was so far back then, like a history lesson. The cross is represented every time we come to Mass, every single time. The sacrifice of Calvary is represented on the altar, represented to the Father. It continues. The one who condescended and took on flesh to become man, stepped down from heaven, condescends to make bread and wine into his body, blood, soul, and divinity. He continues to do this. We need to continue. We need to continue to be docile to his word, to have deference to it, to comply with it, to be obedient with it. This is the reading of the gospel today. The reading of the gospel, you know, that was the shorter version for today. Four pages plus, that was the shorter. The other one's eight. Man, that was long. Man, if they had done the other one, that would have really been long. I would have been nodding off. Long. How long do you think it felt for him to hang on the cross for us? I've heard that gospel so many times. I hear about the cross all the time. It's coming to Easter. We hear it over and over and over and over again. How many times do you go to the confessional? How many times do you sin? And he forgives you over and over and over again. How would you like him to have that attitude? How would you like him to nod off when you wanted forgiveness for something you did? Probably wouldn't. I know I wouldn't. We got to continue in our faith. He does. Like I said before, our walk with our Lord Jesus Christ is not the walk on the beach. It is truly the way of the cross. And we talk about associating our sufferings with the sufferings of Christ. Guess what? You will never, ever, ever resemble him. If you started suffering the most horrible sufferings you could ever think of, starting right now, and you lived another 100 years, every moment, and you offered them up, you would never, ever resemble what he did for you. You know why? Because he was God. All right? He was God, and he didn't deserve what he got. He was sinless, never committed a sin. And here we are, the ones who think we shouldn't suffer ever, ever. We're all puffed up and proud. And who are we? He was God, didn't deserve it, and endured it for us. And who are we to be proud? Like I said, the Bible tells us who we are. It starts in Genesis, when we were formed. I like the older versions because it sounds more theologically appropriate. We were formed of the slime of the earth. The newer ones kind of clean it up a little bit, you're formed of the dust of the earth. Either or. You're slime, you're dust. Okay? You sin every day in thought, word, or deed, every single day. And you're the proud one and the puffed up one who doesn't deserve to ever suffer. Our Lord deserves, but we don't. I don't deserve that. I go to Mass on Sundays. Big deal. We can't suffer enough for him. You'll never resemble him if, again, you started suffering right now and did another 100 years. He was God and he humbled self. We're proud and puffed up and we're slime dust. We're subject to death. He wasn't. He had to actually put on flesh so he could die. Because he didn't even have to confront that. And he did that also. We're just subject to it because of our sins. What he did for us, what we will hear about over and over and over again for the next week, should really drive the point home. It is the truth. It is the truth of our Lord Jesus Christ, what he did for us. And for one second, should we ever think that we should not do for him? In the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost.